You know, all of my life, I've been so blessed and so fortunate because I have actually heard that God loves me. But to tell you the truth, now this may not be a surprise to some of you, I have not been all that lovable. And I've wondered why God would love me. I mean, how about you? Have you ever felt, how could God love someone like me? Anybody else ever feel that way? Think that way? Yeah? See, today we're going to deal with that question, why would God love me? From my own experience and from talking with a lot of people over the years, I would say that there are folks who struggle with this question, and folks in the church, God's people who struggle with this question. They don't feel good enough, worthy enough, smart enough, holy enough, obedient enough, fruitful enough to ever be loved by God. And when we're feeling that in our hearts and we're thinking that in our heads, we're not in any position to receive God's amazing love, to experience God's love. We talk about it, we use the words, we use the language, but it doesn't really connect right here. It doesn't move us. So I would say that our inabilities or insecurities at receiving the love of God generally fall into one of two categories. Why don't you pull out your outline as we look at why would God love someone as bad as me? As bad as me. I remember when I was growing up, I was kind of one of those quiet, shy kids. I didn't act outwardly in sinful ways around parents and adult types. That was one of my brothers. They thought I was the model kid because I was quiet. Maybe nobody else knew how bad I was, but I knew it, and I knew that God knew it. I may not have acted out all that much, but I sure did act in. I embraced sinful thoughts and desires in my heart and my mind, and I felt that there was no way God could love me. I mean, why would God love someone like me, someone who knows God's word and yet disobeys God's word? And I think there are probably just maybe some of you here this morning who are wondering that very same thing. Why does God love you when you continue to sin against him? I know it's 70 times 7, but, you know, have you kept track lately? Close to 490? I don't know. Well, let me tell you, you're not alone. Look at the Bible. When Job met the Lord, he said, "My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself. I despise myself." Job was a righteous man compared to a lot of other people. However, when he compared himself to God, he knew he was a sinner. Look at Paul, the Apostle Paul. He had similar thoughts about himself. I mean, does that surprise you? This great apostle that we look to and go, wow, he wrote so much of the Bible and did so many great things. But Paul knew who he was. He knew what he had done. He said, "For I am the least of the apostles. I don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." It's true. He wasn't the best of the apostles. He was the worst of the apostles. He wasn't the greatest. He was the least. Paul knew that he had actually been involved in some way, shape, or form of harassing Christians, beating Christians, imprisoning Christians, killing Christians. You can almost hear him wondering how God could possibly love someone or use someone like him. I mean, how many of you can relate to that? Maybe asking that question, how could God ever love me, but then how could God ever use me because of what I've done? See, if we are self-aware at all, we can relate to Paul and others like him all too well. Why would God love someone as bad as me with all the things I have done? And then why would God love someone as insignificant as me? I mean, what's so special? What's so special about you or me? Think about it. God has over 7 billion people on this planet right now. And I'm only one of the insignificant ones. Just think about all that God has to deal with. I mean, he is busy. Brush fires in Australia, earthquakes in Puerto Rico, tornadoes down south, terrorists in Iran and around the world, famine, poverty, epidemics. And now, if that wasn't enough, we have a new pandemic in China. So of all the major stuff that God has to deal with, why would God care about you or me, or have the time for you or me? You ever felt that way? I mean, sometimes in our prayer lives we're that way. I really don't want to bother God with that. Maybe I'll pray for something really big, but I won't worry about that. Well, you're not alone if you feel that way. Look at Moses in the Old Testament. Exodus 3, "And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me," this is God speaking, "and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them, so now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" In other words, Moses was saying, "God, why me? You know, I'm a nobody. It's like I'm going to go up there and say, 'Okay, Pharaoh, I want you to let the people go. My name is Moses.'" Who? David, same deal. King David, he had appealed to the people to give generously toward building the temple of God. He stopped, and then he thought about what they were doing. And as it occurred to him, he said, "But who am I?" There's that statement again. "Who am I? And who are my people that we could give anything to you, God?" In other words, "God, we are so insignificant, and everything we have in the first place comes from you. So what do we have to offer you? Who are we?" You ever felt that way? Have you ever wondered why God would love someone as ordinary as you? I think all of us have, at one time or another. And yet the amazing truth is that God actually does love us. To put it in terms that we can better understand, at least I can better pictureize or grasp with my heart, we find these words in the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 49, 15 and 16. "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands." God will not forget us because he loves us, just like a mother loves her own child. I mean, think about that for a minute. Think about a mother's love. When your kids mess up, you still love them. When your kids destroy the house, you're not so sure that you love them, but you really do. You get over it. You love them because those kids are your kids. And maybe nobody else thinks they're significant or special, but you do. You could pick their cry out of a crowd and come running. And when those kids even get older and they call you on the phone, actually call you as opposed to text, and you talk to them 5 minutes, that makes your day. I speak from experience, okay? Yeah, they're significant to you. But moms, you love them and you die for them. And I think that's a picture of God's love for all of us. God loves us because he is love. That's his nature, that's his character. The Bible says God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. See, God doesn't just pretend to love us. He doesn't just say the words. He just doesn't act in a loving way. He is love. And because he is love, he did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. He gave us the ultimate act of love. He became one of us and shed his blood on the cross for us so that he could have a personal relationship with us forever. Love, there's nothing more important. It is a game changer. It changes everything. God loves you. God loves me. That's who he is. And the truth is, we desperately need God's love. Why? Because God's love covers our sins. God's love covers our sins. The Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. Well, the cross is an act of love. The shedding of Jesus' blood was an act of love. And it's only because of God's love that we can have our sins covered. Now, you may say, wait a minute, that sounds good, but you don't know what I've done wrong. I have done this, I have done that, I have known better, but I've still done it. I've got this problem, I continue to struggle with. Sorry, God's love covers that. God became one of us and shed his blood to cover our sin. Now, God doesn't love sin. No question about that. God hates sin because he's a holy God, and I think he also hates sin because sin destroys us. Sin ruins everything in our lives. It ruins our relationship with God. It ruins our relationships with others. And so that's why God hates sin. But he loves you so much, he covers that sin. Think about it. Adam and Eve, in the garden, when they sinned against God, one minute, they were naked and unashamed and walking with God. The next minute, they're naked and ashamed and hiding from God. What happened? Well, sin entered into their lives. And through that sin, guilt and shame. So what did God do? In his love, he sacrificed an innocent animal, took that animal skin, and covered them. And in his love, he covered their nakedness and their shame and their sin. Think about the prodigal son. He's the one that ran out and took his father's wealth prematurely. Because he knew what he wanted to live. He wanted to live a wild life. He wanted to go out there and live life on his terms. And he just blew. He went through that cash really fast. Because there were a lot of people that helped him go through that cash really fast. And when the money was gone, they were gone. And so when he came home filthy and stinking inside and out. And so what did the father do? In his love, he ran to him. He threw his arms around him. He kissed him, and he covered him with the best robe that he had. God's love covers our sin, no matter what we have done. That's why Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever," in some translations, "whosoever," that's talking to you and me. Whoever you are, whoever I am, whatever we've done, no matter how bad that is, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So this morning, I want you to imagine that Jesus is talking directly to you. And so I want you to do something this morning. This is kind of a group participation project, okay? You take a look at the scripture. For God so loved, you put your name in there. And then you will do that and read the rest of the verse together, okay? You ready? For God so loved Dan Johnson that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Your name. He died for you and for me. God loved you so much, and he gave his only Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but he wants to have a relationship with you forever. It's not about the length of time, it's the quality of the relationship over the length of time. So it doesn't matter how badly you've messed up. God loves you, and his love is limitless. So if you ask him to forgive your sins, he will. He promised, because he loves you. And his love will cover your sins. And why is God's love so important? Because God's love makes us significant. It makes us significant. God's love is not temporary and conditional. It's eternal and unconditional. God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. You know, I think there are those of you here today that God is drawing to himself. He's pursuing you. You see, you are significant because you are on the heart of God. And you need to know something. About the time you feel the worst inside, maybe you feel like you have so screwed up or just somehow faded away from God and he must not even think about you ever, that you're kind of off his call list. That's the time that he thinks about you the most. He's pursuing you. He wants to reach out to you. God created you to love you. And he values you above a lot of other things. They're not important to him. You are. In Luke 15, we find three pictures of God's love. A lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. Jesus tells this parable, really. He says, the shepherd had 100 sheep. One wandered away. Only one. The shepherd, out of love, left the 99 to pursue the one. Now, if he was probably a good businessman, he'd have cut his losses. But that's not the picture we have here. We have the picture of a shepherd who left the 99 in the fold, went to pursue the one. You see, his love for the one made the one significant. A woman had 10 coins. She lost one. She ripped up the whole house to find the one coin. The one was significant to her. And because of love, she pursued it. The lost son we've already been talking about, but he became another statistic for sin and debauchery. He should have lost his place in the family. He should have been kicked out of the family. You're out of here. You have blown it. He deserved to have been discarded and rejected. And if he would have been judged on performance, that would have been the case. But he wasn't. He was judged on relationship. The father ran to greet his son to restore him, to restore his relationship with him, to restore the son's place of significance in the family. And that's a picture of our father's grace and love and restoration for us. So where are you in this whole thing with God's love? Maybe some of you here today are just basking in his love. It's like going down to Florida or Arizona, just laying in the sun like, oh yeah, this is so good. Or maybe not. Maybe for some of you here today, at one time you knew God and you walked with God, but you got hurt. Maybe it was in the church. I hear that happens a lot. You got mad. You walked away. Well, you're the one that God is pursuing. And he's not forgotten you. He hasn't given up on you. The kind of God we're talking about is full of love for you. And he's inviting you always back into a relationship with himself. The truth is, sometimes this love business with God really doesn't make sense to us, right? We are so used to earning love from people, aren't we? If we behave a certain way, if we treat them a certain way, okay, then we'll deserve their love and get their love. But if we really screw up and blow up, well, forget that. That's not what we're talking about. That's not the way God deals with us. And so how can God love us when there's so many other people in the world? How can he have room in his heart for us who are so insignificant and sinful? Well, let me put it in terms that we can understand. When I first married my wife, Faith, I loved her with all of my heart. My heart was full. And then a few years later, my son Aaron was born, and I discovered that I also loved him with all of my heart. And then a few years later, my son Nate came along, and I discovered that I also loved him with all of my heart. So how does that work? I remember one time when Nate was young, and he asked me, "Okay, Dad, who do you love more? Aaron or me?" Ever get that question? Well, I gave the traditionally approved parental response. "Both, equally." Good answer, right? Nate said, "Nah, that doesn't make sense. You have to pick one." So I told Nate, "Nate, you need to understand God's principle of expanding love. Every time someone new came into my life and my family, God expanded my heart's capacity to love. My heart has grown, and I can't imagine life without you." So I grew into love. My heart expanded. God, on the other hand, doesn't have to expand his heart. His love is infinite, and it's also personal. So today, you need to know that God loves you so much that he gave his only son to die for you. Don't let those words be lost on you. Don't let those words grow cold to you. Maybe when you think about John 3:16, you keep putting your name in there so you're reminded that he died for you personally. You matter that much to him. He gave everything to bring you back to himself. That's how much he loves you. That's how much he values you. That's how important you are to him. And now he's asking you to respond. To respond to his love by accepting it. You can't ever earn it or deserve it. I can't. But we do need to accept it. And then believe it. Whether you understand it or not, and there's a whole lot of it I don't pretend to understand, but to believe it and then to love him back with wholehearted worship and loving friendship and joyful obedience. Will you do that today? Maybe for the first time, or maybe the millionth time. Because you've known God for a long time. He is the Father. He's waiting to hold you in his arms. And he's telling you that nothing can separate you from his love. Nothing.